Today on Growing Through Grace.
Yet the Lord sees us so differently. So it's important that we understand, I think, how we are viewed by the Lord as we stand before Him tonight. So Paul asked the Lord to teach them by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word power? It's usually associated with position and/or strength. As Pastor Jack takes us to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, he'll illustrate for us the incredible position and strength that we have as children of God in having His power working in us. Now, you'll probably notice that Pastor Jack has a slight cold, but he'll push through for us and bring the continuation of our series in the book of Ephesians. Here's our teacher with today's lesson.
Shall we open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19? As we continue our in-depth look at this book of Paul's, it was a church that Paul founded on his third missionary journey. It was really actually his last missionary journey. And he came to this commercial port. There were about 250,000 people that lived in town. Paul would spend 3 years here, laboring and teaching and preaching. There was such a revival that you can read the account in Acts 18, 19, and 20. It brought a loss of revenue to the idol makers of Diana. It caused a wholesale burning of the occultic books that people were following. Many folks got saved. There was a vibrant church plant. This is going to be fun. And from this church, all of those churches in Asia were planted, those ones that you read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Later, when Paul got back to Jerusalem and he was arrested, Paul would spend 2 years in jail in Caesarea. Would appeal to Caesar, sent to Rome, where he would spend 2 more years waiting for a trial. But during those 2 years, he would write his prison epistles, and one of them was this book to the Ephesians. And it wasn't really designed, these prison officials, just to deal with an individual church. They're short on specifics as far as what Paul needed to address. They're really large on doctrine. And so Paul wanted these read, I'm sure, to all of the churches in the neighborhoods, that they were kind of cyclical books. But this book of Ephesians really falls into a specific category. Paul wanted the church there that he loved to know what God saw when he looked at them. And then chapter 4, he begins to say, now what should the world see of God in you? But first and foremost, these doctrinal truths. We mentioned to you for the last couple of weeks that the Old Testament is written, or at least the historical books are written in narrative. So is the Gospels. So is the book of Acts. Narrative is an easier thing to study, I think, because it requires you only to put yourself in the story and look around. But doctrine requires thought and application. It's more brain work, right? It's more faith work. And so these first three chapters are certainly that. We are given by Paul, after he introduces himself, beginning in verse 3, one very long sentence in Greek. In fact, there are 202 Greek words in it. And he covers really the past, the present, and the future blessings that you and I have, in Christ. The blessings from the past tense that the Father chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. In the present tense, that He has come to redeem us. We've been purchased by His blood. And then there's this future tense, that there's an inheritance that's waiting for you. So we've gone over this fairly slowly over the last 2 weeks. If you weren't with us, I hope you go back and listen, because I think it's important that you begin at the beginning and build on that foundation. In verse 13 and 14, down to verse 18, which we looked at last week, Paul told us that one of the things that we were assured of and can be assured of is that when we came to the Lord, God gave us his Holy Spirit as a mark of his ownership of us, that we've been bought with a price. He becomes the down payment from the Lord that he will finish what he started, that he will collect you even as he's promised, that he is the engagement ring. The Greek word is arabon, but it literally means that it's a relationship that you have with the Lord, and it's a guarantee of your future hope. So having finished that long sentence in verse 14, Paul then stops to pray, and he thanks the Lord for the evidence that he not only saw while he was there, but over the 5 years that or so that he's been gone, all of the reports that are coming out of this church that said, these are folks that were truly saved. They knew the Lord, they walked in his word, they were bearing much fruit, and the love of God was present with them. And so in verse 15 and 16, Paul just prays that the Lord might give them more of that, that they might have more love and more understanding of who the Lord is. He prays in verse 17 that the Father of glory might give them wisdom in their knowledge of Jesus, because that's God's Spirit's work, isn't it? And verse 18, that he might open their eyes to the hope of his calling and in the joy of realizing what we talked about last week, that God sees you as his particular inheritance. Now, you know, the Bible says peculiar inheritance. I said last week, I get the peculiar part. I just don't understand how he looks at us and goes, that's what I want. Because I look around here and go, no, this has got to be better than this. And yet the Lord sees us so differently. So it's important that we understand, I think, how we are viewed by the Lord as we stand before him tonight. So Paul asked the Lord to teach them by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, the helper that he would send, the one that would come and teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, or what I think John wrote in his 1 John chapter 2, I think verse 27, he's 90. When he wrote, the anointing that you've received from the beginning will abide in you. You don't really need that any man would teach you. The same anointing you received will teach you all things. He's true. He's not a lie. He'll teach you as I've taught you. He'll abide in you. And so Paul just was asking the Lord to do exactly what the Lord had promised to do. On the one hand, God uses pastors and teachers, but let's face it, if you're relying on me, you're going to be greatly disappointed. We all have to rely on the Lord to teach us. Right, God gives us different gifts, and I understand that, but I'm also understanding that without his presence and without him teaching us, we're not going anywhere. So Paul prays before he moves on to this next subject tonight, that the Lord might open their eyes to see all that they have and all that he can do. It reminded me of Elisha praying when he was with his servant Gehazi there in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 6 or so. And they were surrounded by the enemy, and he was freaking out. And Elisha said, Lord, just show him what I see. And his eyes were open, and he was able to see that they were surrounded by God's angels. Tonight, as we finish chapter 1, verses 19 down through verse 23, and I'm glad we're not doing 40 verses, and I don't think I'd make it. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians asks one more thing. He asks that the awesome power of the Holy Spirit in them would make them all that God desired, that they would be more than conquerors, that they would find true rest in the Lord, in the one who had been with us, was now in us and upon us. Years ago, in the 80s or so, Howard Hendricks was a Bible teacher, told we were at a biblical inerrancy conference in San Diego, and he brought up the story about a grade school in Texas that prior to World War II had had a fire, and 263 children had died. After the war, they rebuilt the school, but they made sure that they spent as much money as they could on the finest sprinkler system of the day. They never wanted another tragedy. The school quickly filled up and it thrived, so much so they had to build a new wing. 7 years later, they built a new wing, but as they were tearing into the walls, they realized but they had never connected the sprinkler system. His point to us was, we can have all that God has provided for us, but if we're not plugged in, if we're not dependent upon and relying upon the work of His Spirit, then we'll be disconnected, and unbelief will follow, and disobedience maybe as well, which is why I think these last 4 or 5 verses are so helpful. We want to be sure that this list of everything God's given us, that we don't miss out on these last promises as well. And so Paul continues in his prayer about God revealing Himself to them and opening their eyes and giving them understanding. And then he says in verse 19, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. We have been given, because of our new birth, the Holy Spirit. He's been brought to live in us. And Paul almost opens up a Greek dictionary, it seems, and he starts to grab as many synonyms as he can, I think, to get his point across. If you take verse 19 and you literally try to translate it word for word in Greek, verse 18, the introduction is that they might know. That's his prayer. But then it says this, what is the immeasurable ability of His power towards those who believe in Him, both on display by His energy and held in reserve by His greatness. We as His people, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, have all of the power of heaven available to live for the Lord in this life. That's a big promise that I think sometimes we just miss or we don't truly depend upon. The words exceeding greatness means unequaled or immeasurable. There's no one like Him. He's the king of the hill. There's no one more powerful. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, or dynamic, if you will. It's found about 100 times in the New Testament. It speaks of raw kind of power or strength. It is almost always used, only a couple of exceptions, to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in power. The word working here is a word that it's the word for energy, but it literally means accomplished work or divine accomplishments. Father, show them, these Ephesian believers, what is the power of the Holy Spirit who is working. But then there's this last portion, mighty power. The Greek word here is ixis, which is an interesting word because it means strength held in reserve. Or if you will, I don't need everything to do that. I have plenty left over. The word kratos in Greek is a word that speaks of power on display. It's where you get the word autocrat from, someone that rules. But that's not this word. This is a word that says God has a power of a source or a reserve available that He never needs to tap into. He's got all He needs and then some. Read it again. Father, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness, unequaled greatness of His dunamis power towards us who believe according to His accomplishing work and His power reserve. The unbelievable power of the Lord in your life is immeasurable, the most powerful, able to accomplish all we need and then have something left over. But it is only available to those who believe in Him. God was at work when we turned to Him. There was that saving power, wasn't there? The Lord came and made Himself known to you. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Lord, you don't know how messed up I am, where I've been, what I've done. And God says, yeah, I can fix that. I have unequaled power. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 7 where Paul says he's able to save to the uttermost. Those who come to God through Him, since He always makes intercession for us. Now that we are saved, Paul prays that we would know that His power, the Holy Spirit's presence, is still available to set us apart, to make us more like Jesus. And I think that's where we sometimes get disconnected. We get saved and go, oh, the Lord saved me. Then the Lord starts to talk to you about holiness and mercy and grace to go, yeah, I don't know if I can do that. And somehow I stopped depending upon the one that has come to do that work in me, to give me victory over the flesh, to defeat the devil, to say no to the world. Just read the next verse. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Or if you will, you want to know how much power he has? How about this kind of power? He was able to raise you from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are raised from a spiritual death by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure he can pull you out of your doldrums now, out of that sin that easily besets you, out of that difficulty that you face every day, out of that attitude that you hate and the Lord hates as well. Paul said to the Romans, don't you know that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. If you've been buried with him in baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you now can walk in a newness of life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't change myself, but he can change me. All I have to do is cooperate with God, follow his lead. Paul wrote to the Philippians, also a prison official, epistle. Imagine writing a book about joy from jail. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he wanted. The vast difference between a born-again believer and a religious person is any religion that doesn't have power is a false religion. It can point out what you should do. It just can't help you to do it. But yet, this is so different, isn't it? We come to Jesus, we accept him in our lives, and the Lord goes, let me pour my spirit into you. I'll work in you. I'll work through you. I'll come upon you. I can affect permanent change. And permanent change is never found in religion. It can curb a lot of things. It can shelter a lot of things. It just can't change you. There's a great story you might have read in 2 Chronicles 25, where there was a young king named Amaziah. And he was pretty full of himself, but at least he started off faithful to the Lord. He went out and he fought against the Edomites, and God gave him victory. But then he became stupid. On his way back, he thought, I'll just steal some of their gods and put them in my house as decorations. The prophet of God was sent to him as he was headed home, and the Lord began to speak to him, and he said to him, look, in his anger, why have you sought the gods of the people? He couldn't even rescue them from you. Why are you bothering with a God that has no power at all? Well, that's exactly how life is without the Holy Spirit. You're fighting a battle you can't win and a flesh you can't overcome and sin you can't defeat and a devil that's stronger than you are. But that's not you. You've been saved. We read back in verse 19, this is God's promise externally to those who believe. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, seated him in heavenly places, the right hand in the heavenly places. I love that scripture in Habakkuk. And the Lord said to the people through the prophet, what profit is there in making an image that a maker should carve it? A molten image, a carving of wood. Woe to him who says to the wood, awaken to the stone, arise and teach us. It's overlaid with gold and it sits there without any breath. And then it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth be silenced in front of him. That's the difference, isn't it? You got saved, God moved into your life. You became his habitation. He's the one that you now look to and depend upon. He is. What is Psalm 94? It says, the Lord is great and to be praised, feared above all other gods who are nothing more than idols, but not our God. He is in the heavens, and strength and beauty belong to him. So before Paul switched subjects, he said, here's one more thing you have. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you should know very well the unlimited power that he can do in your life, working and having more than he needs to take care of you. It's amazing what God can do. I mean, you read through the scriptures and you begin to just say, wow, only God can change a life. What did Jeremiah said? Can an Ethiopian change his spots? No. Can't change my character, but God can change my very nature. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? If any man's in Christ, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. That's what God can do. That's what God has done. Look at the heart of Saul, who became Paul, or the life of Peter, who went from great self-confidence to a bold preacher to a humble brother. Ask the demoniac there in chapter 5 whose life was tormented, but the Lord came to save. He was so excited, he said, Lord, I'll just go with you everywhere. And the Lord said, go home and tell everybody what I've done for your life. Look at John, the son of thunder, who in Luke chapter 9 wanted to call fire down from heaven because no one would give him a hotel room. Ended up becoming the father or the apostle of love. What would write in his own handwriting, and again, he's older in life now, but he writes, beloved, let us love one another. Love's of God, and if everyone who loves is born of God, he knows God. Here's the evidence. You should know tonight that the Holy Spirit in you can accomplish what you cannot. And you should hang on to him and look to him to do just that very thing. So what keeps us from connecting to him then? He's available. He's dwelling in us. At least at some level, Jesus said to the boys that in the garden that night before his betrayal, or that night of his betrayal, the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if you're willing, Lord, change me. Lord, mold me. Lord, open the doors in my life. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter, I pray always that you would understand and be worthy of the calling of God upon your life and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and that work of faith and his power. If you're just willing, God is more than willing to begin to do a work in you. It just doesn't work when I face the weaknesses of my life and somehow I try to do what only he can do. So, you know, my dad used to say, you just got to knuckle down, but that doesn't work. I can't fix it. Pastor Chuck used to say, I lit in with a bit of a grin. You know, I just tried, but that came up empty. Yet in the Lord, I have these unbelievable resources.
Well, there's still a good portion of our study remaining, so we'll pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. The next time we're together. This has been the first part of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3674. And when you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. The There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. Well, here's a way that you can view more of Pastor Jack's teachings at our church's YouTube page. You can find us at Morningstar CC. Again, that's at Morningstar CC. Once you're there, be sure to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to be informed when we go live and when we post new messages. Once again, be sure to subscribe to our Morningstar Christian Chapel YouTube page to stay up to date with all of Pastor Jack's messages. And that will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in, so until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.